As we start this year off, I want to talk about something this morning that I think is applicable for everybody, whether you're a brand new Christian, whether you're an ancient Christian like me, old and decrepit, or whether you're just kind of nominal about your Christian walk, kind of interested, very interested, wherever you are, I think this applies. And that is, I want us to look in Galatians 5 at this passage of Scripture that has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Because whatever happens to us this year, we know that God is working in us, doesn't He? When we are His followers, His children, God works in our hearts to produce and to conform, to produce good things and to conform us to the image of His Son. And this is done by developing the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul gives a wonderful word picture here of a tree with some luscious, juicy fruit that has so often been the topic of study. And I'm sure many of you have studied this before, and we're just going to hit some of the high points. But it was so good for me when I read over this, and I hope that it would be helpful to you. When I think of the fruit of the Spirit, a big bowl of fruit, I cannot help but be reminded of something that happened to us when we lived in Florida, and my daughter Holly, our daughter was about, I guess she was about the eighth grade, and she was taking Spanish. And the Spanish teacher, and she was also had Bible. And so she had a project to do for Spanish, and they were also studying in Bible the fruit of the Spirit. So she had to do some kind of a project. So I came up with the idea. I said, let's do a big bowl of fruit, and you can use it for fruit of the Spirit in Bible, and then you can use it in Spanish. We'll get a piece of paper, a card, and you can make pretty little writing with the name of the fruit in Spanish, and we'll put it, pin it, or, you know, stick a pin or a tack in the fruit. And then, on top of that, you can give it to your teacher as a gift when you finish. She'll love you for that. Always kiss up to your teachers. This was always my philosophy. Do everything you can to be nice to your teachers. So she worked so hard, and she's kind of a little artsy person. She made these little, you know, cards with the markers, with the colors, and wrote the names of all this fruit in Spanish. Well, and put it on the kitchen table. Well, we had a dog who was a demon, actually, I'm convinced. A little dachshund named Rags. And he was a little devil. I promise you he was. I would get so mad at him, and then he'd look at me with those eyes. And I'd just have mercy on him. I couldn't help it. But he was a bad dog. He was bad. He got into everything. Well, he just did what dogs do. Do I need to go into that? And so he loved people food. He hated dog food. And he loved people food. I wonder why, because our children would practically fix him chicken noodle soup for dinner. I mean, they would feed him sandwiches. Anyway, we were the worst dog people you could ever. We should not have pets. We should be legally kept from that. But anyway, he loved apples and fruits, anything. Well, that morning after we worked on her project, now he's a little bitty dog, I came down the stairs and I noticed an apple core. And that was not a good sign. And I went into the kitchen, and that dog had, I guess, seen or smelled that fruit, and it kept jumping up, I guess, until the fruit fell off the table. It was the paper was, the little tags were everywhere, banana peeling, orange peeling. It was the biggest mess. And so Holly got up about that time, and oh, she was so mad at him. She'd worked so hard on that. I said to her, Holly, I guess this is probably the first time in history a person can honestly say the dog ate my homework. And so we had to start all over, and then I left the dog outside for about 5 days because I didn't know how it would affect him, if you know what I mean. So anytime I think of the fruit of the Spirit, I cannot help but think of that big, beautiful bowl of fruit that was ruined. And I think, I don't even know if we ever even bothered trying to reproduce that project. But you know, the fruit of the Spirit is something that is produced in a believer by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The fruit of the Spirit is not given to us. Now, spiritual gifts are given to us. When you become a Christian, God gives you spiritual abilities and gifts in order for you to function within the body of Christ. That's the gift of teaching, the gift of serving, the gift of mercy, the gift of administration, all of these gifts that come in together to work for the body of Christ to cooperate and work together. Those are given to us. And except for Jesus, I doubt if there's anybody that ever had every single gift. All right? Those are gifts of the Spirit given to us that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. We find as we live the things. I think your gifts of this, your spiritual gifts are the things you just like doing, you enjoy doing, and that you're good at, and that you enjoy it. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. First of all, it is produced within us. It is not given to us. Wouldn't that be nice if it were? But it's not. It's produced within us. And the other thing about the fruit of the Spirit is not only is it not given to us, but produced within us, it is, as opposed to spiritual gifts, we are to produce every fruit of the Spirit. It's not a buffet. We can't go through the line and say, well, I'll pick gentleness and I'll pick kindness, but I don't want self-control. That's too much trouble. No, we are all to produce every fruit of the Spirit within our hearts, within our own bodies, or within our own personalities, in order to be a witness and to serve the Lord as we live. Now, in Galatians 5, we have this passage where Paul is writing. And if you remember, if you've studied Galatians before, you know that it is a contrast. Paul goes into a lot of depth about the law. It's written to Jews, primarily, or Jewish Christians. And he goes into a great deal of explanation about the law, why the law was given to mankind, what the law was supposed to do. The law is a tutor. He says it's supposed to bring us to Christ. It leads us the way to Christ. And then he contrasts that with the spiritual life. So he's saying the law is something you do, where then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is something we are. I mean, there's a law to be gentle and kind, but do you want a law for someone to be kind to you, or do you want it to come from their heart, kindness to come from their heart? That's the contrast. And so he begins by saying the works of the flesh, works, plural, of the flesh are evident. And he begins to name them: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. He goes through all of these works, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, works of the flesh is plural, the fruit of the Spirit, that's important to note that is, even though it's plural, the different fruits of the Spirit, he says the fruit of the Spirit, implying that there is one central gift that produces these fruits. And he says, that is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, let's look at some of these fruits, because these are the fruits that are all supposed to flow out of our lives. And let me just remind you, how are these fruits usually produced in us, these qualities? They're usually produced through difficult times, aren't they? Through troubles, frustrations, problems. It is usually through times like that that God teaches us to wait on Him. He teaches us to be kind. He teaches us to be gentle. It is through those times where we really begin to find the fruit of the Spirit produced in our heart. But it's interesting that he begins by saying the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the word in Greek there is agape, which I'm sure all of you are familiar with, which means selfless, sacrificial love. There are several different words in Greek for love. And this one means the selfless, sacrificial love of someone, to love someone and do what is best for them. And so all of these fruits stem from love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, in 1 Corinthians 13, we are told that all of the spiritual gifts in the world, all the greatest teaching and preaching and serving and everything, is nothing. It's just a bunch of noise if love is not the motivation behind it. And so agape love is the term that God puts on this self-sacrificing way that we literally care more for others and what is good for them than we do ourselves. And the Bible is so clear on that. It is very, very clear. And it's such a contrast to our ideas of love, isn't it, in this current day? When we think, usually we think of romantic love and how wonderful that is. And, you know, you've got all these shows like The Bachelor and The Bachelorette, and how, in 5 days they fall madly. I don't watch those shows, but my daughters talk about them all the time. And all I've seen commercials is girls crying at each other and talking behind their backs. But the idea of love is in our culture is so temporary and it's so fleeting and it's so shallow. That's not the kind of love God is talking about with agape love. Not long ago, I was in a grocery store somewhere and I was thinking about it, and then I heard that song. I know you all know it's an old 50s song. Sweeten my coffee with a morning kiss. Soften my dreams with your sigh. Tell me you love me for a million years. But if it don't work out, tell me goodbye. Tell me you love me a million years. But, well, that's kind of the idea that our world has of love. But you know what? All the spiritual gifts and knowledge is nothing. They are nothing, God says to us, unless they are motivated by love. A love that flows out of us that carries the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at some of these quickly. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. I don't know why we have, well, I guess Christians, we've done this to ourselves, but so many people that think, when they think of Christianity, they think of anything but joy, don't they? They think of a big old gruff God up in heaven who's looking like this, and as soon as he sees somebody enjoying themselves, he says, stop, stop it right now. And somehow we have gotten this connotation of God that he is against anything good and fun and joyful, and nothing could be more opposite than the truth. If you want to do a study on joy, you want to see how much the Bible speaks of joy, just pick up your concordance in your Bible and look, you will have a whole page of scriptures and joy. The Old Testament, Isaiah, is full of scripture that the joy, about the joy of the Lord and how gladness and joy will be on their heads, which is a Hebraic way of saying will overcome them. That knowing God will give you contentment and a deep abiding joy, which is different from happiness. I agree with the definition I've often heard before that happiness has to do with your circumstances. Aren't you happy if you got a little extra money maybe and things are going well? You're having a good hair day? That's a happy day. But joy goes much, much further than that. Joy goes, connects at a much deeper level to our knowing our security is in Christ and knowing that we know him and that we are in his care and that he loves us and we are his children and nothing can ever change that joy. You know, it's interesting how often mentioning the verses on joy, how much in the Bible, joy, the word joy is used in reference to our salvation. The angels rejoice. The prodigal son came home to the joy of the Father. So many of the verses on joy are related to God and man coming together. And our salvation is described in terms of joy. In John 14, remember what Jesus said? These things I have spoken unto you so that your joy might be full, that you might understand what you have and that your joy might be full. And I love the verse in John 16 where he says, in the world you will have tribulation. And I think he said this with a little twinkle in his eye. In the world you will have tribulation, but be not afraid. I have overcome the world. Or some Bibles say, be of good cheer. Be joyful anyway, because I have overcome the world. Joy goes much deeper than just happiness of circumstances. It's a joy in knowing God and knowing his care for us. All right, secondly, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Peace should be a fruit that characterizes the life of a Christian. Now, let's talk. There's two ways to look at peace. First of all, peace with other people. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men. I love that verse, pursue, go after it. Pursue peace with all other people. Now, does that mean that you always give in to somebody or you disagree, or you agree to agree with them when they're wrong? No, sometimes if you are pursuing peace, you have to have a confrontation, don't you? I believe this with all my heart. Sometimes you have to have an honest conversation with somebody to clear the air. This doesn't mean you always just give in, you never stand up for yourself, you never stand up for what is right. It means you pursue it for true peace. You work through difficulties with your goal being peace. Pursue peace with all people. And then Romans 12:18 says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, I think that adds a little additional light. You can pursue peace with the person that perhaps you have a broken relationship with, that your relationship's not nearly as good as you know it needs to be. Pursue it and go after it. But you know what? Sometimes it can only go so far because you can only do it according to what that other person will agree with. Do you follow me? As far as it depends on you. You know what? That other person may not receive it. They may reject it. They may still be angry. They may not want to talk to you. But you know what? As far as you, you can be right before God. You can forgive them. You can love them. And you can say to the Lord, I welcome their friendship someday. If it's ever made right, help me to love them in the way that you love them. But I have no resentment and no anger against them. So as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This is an important, it seems like this is so important in answered prayer and in your own spiritual walk, to know that you do not harbor anger and resentment and bitterness at other people. God will not reward you. It will hinder your prayers, 1 Peter tells us. It will affect your spiritual life. So as far as you can, as much as you can, be at peace with all men. But also, be at peace with God. Now, you cannot be at peace with God until, first of all, you come to in a relationship with Him. Until you know for certain that you have invited Christ into your life, that you believe in Him, you believe He is the Son of God, you believe He died on the cross for your sins, you give your heart and your life to Him to follow Him and become His disciple, His follower. That is the beginning. That's the reconciliation of God and man through Christ. That's the beginning of peace with God. But, you know, there are so many other things once you're a believer. Wouldn't it be nice if we just had peace from then on out? We didn't. But I don't. Do you? I worry about things. I get anxious, or there's relationships in people's lives close to me that aren't good, and I hear about it, and it troubles me. I get that little knot in my stomach. Do you get this little thing in your stomach where you just think this isn't right, and I don't know how to fix it, and I don't like it? There will always be troublesome circumstances around us. And yet the Bible tells us that we are to have peace with God and to have peace of heart. Now that's another study you can do. Look up peace in your concordance and you will find that peace is a gift that God gives His children even in the middle of difficult circumstances. And I'm not so sure that's real peace anyway. It's easy to have peace when everything's fine, right? Oh, but when there's trouble. And yet, down in your heart and in your spirit, you know, you trust that God will take care of this, and you give it to Him. And you know what? Part of that is a controlling mechanism. Any of you like that? Where you like, you know, to fix everything with all the people around you, and you realize sometimes the older you get, that's just not possible. Really, very much of the time at all, people don't want you to fix them. And so to learn to live in the midst of some turmoil and difficulty, knowing down deep in your heart that God is your salvation, He is your anchor, He is your rock, and He will work things out to your good, that is the greatest source of peace. Do you know that I read something over the holidays? This year, Prozac sales increased over 100% in the United States of America. And right now it's estimated that there are over 200,000 children in this country on Prozac. Now, I am personally not against medication when it's needed. That's not my point here. My point is that we have a problem with anxiety and worry and stress in this country. And I wouldn't be surprised if many of those were Christians. And I'm just saying, I think sometimes we turn to those things first, rather than turning to God and putting our mind on Him. In Isaiah 26, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee." And I've said this before in here, and this is what I do. When I am worried and anxious and have that little thing in my stomach, the best thing I can do is get some cards and go through my Bible and write down scriptures where God says, "Trust me," where the Lord, where Jesus says, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And I read those over and over and over and put that into my mind and into my heart and ask the Holy Spirit to put it so deep within my subconscious that even when things go wrong, my immediate thought will be to turn to Him and put my mind on God and know that He will fight the battles and He will work things out. And you know what? If there's a mess around you, you know what? That's not your problem. You do what you can, but you go on it and walk with the Lord and trust Him. And that is what it means to have peace with God and especially with other people. Paul then talks about long-suffering or patience. I'm going to go over this one real fast because we know how we all feel about this one. Or endurance. Resting in the Lord and waiting patiently for Him. And let me say something about patience. You know, patience is not giving up. Sometimes we think patience is just resignation. I give up. It's never, whatever I'm hoping for, it's never going to happen. But patience is not resignation. Patience is waiting with the hope that something will happen, that your prayer will be answered, that God will come through for you. Right now, I have two close friends that I love dearly that are both on the brink of divorce. I mean, they are on the brink, and I am praying so hard, but having to wait, and they are having to wait for God to do a miracle in their home, in the lives of their husbands. Oh, I wish I could talk to those men, but I can't. Not that it would do any good. But God is going to have to work a miracle there, and all you can do is pray and wait patiently. And let me say also to wait patiently in a way that honors God, not in an angry way, not in a vindictive way, but in a way where you're trusting the Lord alone. I remember years ago reading a story that Chuck Swindoll wrote in one of his little books about some servicemen in Korea during the Korean conflict, and they were some young guys, fun-loving guys. They were Christians, and they had a worker, a young Korean man, that helped them in the home. He was known as a good cook. They hired him because he made all these soups and stews, and, you know, it's very cold there. And so he would make these big pots of steaming soup, and then he would do additional work for them, like laundry and cleaning and all that. And these guys were just typical young guys. They just were big practical jokers, and they would play jokes on this kid. They just would... you know, the old camp tricks you used to do at youth camp, short sheet the bed and grease the doorknobs and put the bucket of water up on the door so when he opened it, it would fall on him. And they would just hoot and howl, and he'd just smile. So sweet, so patient. He never got angry. He never got mad. And they just tormented him with practical jokes, doing that kind of stuff. Well, finally, one of the men, kind of the ringleader of the whole group, said to the other ones, you know, I'm starting to feel bad. Because he never gets angry. He never gets mad at us. He never tries to get back at us in any way, even in a joking way. I'm starting to feel really guilty. And so they all went to this little Korean man who was so sweet and patient. And he was in the kitchen cooking up one of these big pots of soup. And they came to him and they said, look, you're so kind and you're so patient with us and you're so loving and you never get angry with us. And so we want to apologize and tell you we're sorry we've done all those things to you, and we're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to play any more practical jokes on you. And he said, the little man said, are you sure? And they said, yes, we mean it. And he broke into this big smile and he said, okay, that's good. Then I no more spit in your soup. Well, that's not the kind of patience I'm talking about. I think when I read that story, I related to that instantly. I know that kind of patience. You know, you're just waiting for your time. You're just waiting. No, that's not the kind of patience we're talking about. I think the best example of this, you can read it later, Psalm 37, where the Bible says, don't fret, don't worry. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness, and God will give you the desires of your heart. Wait patiently. Concentrate, look on the Lord, and trust Him, and that is patience. Next, we have kindness and goodness. Kindness is the disposition, and goodness is the outcome. You start with kindness, and goodness automatically follows. Kindness is tender concern coupled with the active benevolence of goodness. Jesus, we know, had tenderness and kindness for all people, and the outcome of that was His goodness, His miracles, His ministering to them. His work here in this world was good, and it came from His kindness. I know not too long ago, I think we talked about Proverbs 31 and that woman, you know, that Proverbs 31 woman. That I think, well, there's two things I love about her. She smiles at the future. She's positive and optimistic. I love that. But the other thing is that the law of kindness is on her tongue, that she is known for her kind words. She's known for being kind. That, you know, sometimes I'm sad to say there are many Christians that are anything but kind in their words. That's the minimum we should do, is to have kind words, kindness. In the book of Hebrews, there's a verse that says, it's the kindness of God that has brought us Christ. It's God's kindness toward us, His tender concern. And that is to be a fruit that every one of us has. Kindness and goodness. And then we have faithfulness, and I know you all are very familiar with that, but you know, the Bible tells us in Lamentations 3:22, which is really Lamentations. I'm sure many of you have read through the Bible, and if you're like me, you just kind of try to hurry through Lamentations because it's so depressing. And Jeremiah, that probably was the worst job anybody in the whole entire world has ever had, being Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, because he saw nothing but sorrow and grief and despair. And that whole book is a funeral dirge for Jerusalem, for the destruction that was coming. But you know, in there are the greatest verses, the greatest passage on God's faithfulness to us, where he says, though the Lord's mercies are not consumed, and because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's compassions and faithfulness to you are new every morning. Do you understand what that means? Oh, I want to understand what this means. It means that mine aren't new toward people every morning, because I used some yesterday and I used some kindness the day before, and by the third day it's getting a little thin. You follow me? But God has a full, overflowing pot of faithfulness and love that's filled to the brim every morning. Every day can be a new start. I love that. Every single day you can start over, because you don't have to just start on Monday. You don't just have to start on January the 1st. Every day can be a new start because God's compassions fail not. His faithfulness is new every morning. And let me remind you, for those of us that live in this age, the church age, the Bible tells us that our faithfulness to God will be rewarded someday. I love that passage in John 20 when Jesus appears to the disciples, remember, after he was resurrected and Thomas wasn't there and Thomas didn't believe. And then he appeared to Thomas. And remember, Thomas put his hands. Jesus said, here, touch me, it's me. And Thomas said, no, no. He said, Lord, I believe. And Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, blessed are those who have seen and believed. That's you. You've seen me and you've believed. But more blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Listen, that's us. More blessed are those. We have not seen Christ in his body, in his resurrected body. We haven't seen him, but we have believed. And there is a great reward and blessing for those that remain faithful to him. Faith produces faithfulness. And I think the good question to ask yourself here before we finish is your hope in what God does or who God is? Because if your hope is in what God does, you will be disappointed. Things don't always turn out like we want. But if your faith is in who God is, you can be faithful and learn to be faithful to him. And then we have gentleness, the inward grace and calmness of soul. Gentleness of speech, that's another word you can look up. And find that a gentle answer turns away wrath. Let your gentleness be known to all men, and especially to women. Let your beauty be the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit who is precious in the sight of God. And I believe that means a woman who is at peace with herself and at peace with God. And then we have self-control, the restraining of appetites and passions. If you want a good contrast in the Old Testament between self-control, contrast the life of Samson, who gave in to every little whim that came into his brain, and Daniel, who stood firm to stay kosher and in the king of Babylon's court, and to stay true to God and true to the... What a contrast. I'm going to study that. Between Samson and Daniel, men, one given in to total the control of the flesh, and one who was controlled by godly desires, Daniel. Who do you want to be? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, learning to say no, learning to be self-disciplined, and the Holy Spirit will help you do that. We don't have to do it on our own. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to do that. All of these things flow from agape love. The seed is the Holy Spirit that comes into our heart at the time of our salvation. And as we water that seed through learning the Bible, through going to Bible studies, church, learning the scripture, having our prayer time, the practice of Christian disciplines, as we do these things, that seed is watered and it begins to grow. And you begin to find that God is, you're able to do some things or feel some ways that you never were before. And let me remind you, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do that. And it is by his strength that we can persevere. The rest of this verse says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. Are you living in the Spirit? In 2006, I think every one of you would not be here if you did not want to live in the Spirit. I believe that every single one of you that are here, I take that as a testimony from you to me, to all of us here at First Baptist, that you want to live in the Spirit, then let's follow up at the rest of that verse. An exhortation from Paul many years ago, then let us walk in the Spirit. And we walk in the Spirit by allowing God to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives every day. Lord, thank you for the power that you have given us. We are so weak in ourselves. Oh, we can do nothing. Nothing can we do but fail. Unless we have your Spirit within us, and we thank you for the power you give us, the strength you give us to do the things that we never thought we could do. I pray for every woman here, Lord. If there's any weakness in these areas in their lives, and there certainly are in mine, Lord, I pray you would convict us. Help us just take a step every day to be more filled with your Spirit, Lord, and to produce more of these fruits that bear witness of your work in our lives, that our light would shine before men. And when that happened, they would glorify our Father which is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.